The reading from tonight is from 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good evening, everyone. Lovely to have you all with us. I'm sorry it's quite hot in here. We've got all the windows open. But as I said, do pop out and get some water if you're overheating. Well, tonight we are beginning this new short series, working our way through the book of 2 Peter. And when we begin a new series, a new book of the Bible, it's quite helpful, isn't it, to get a bird's eye view of the whole book before we dive into verse 1. And so to help us do that, we're going to do a bit of time travel, a la Doctor Who. So I want us all to close our eyes for a moment and imagine that we are stepping into that TARDIS. And we're typing in our destination, and boom, here we are. Open your eyes. It is now 2034. We have gone 10 years into the future, and we've gathered here for the 6:30 service. Now, looking around the room, what do we see? Plenty of new faces, I guess. Some of the small children from the morning service will now be sitting over there as young folks. And we will probably all have greyer hair. I might have lost mine completely. And of course, some familiar faces that we know today will no longer be here for various reasons. But the question I really want to ask is, what will this church, this future St. Mary's, be like, spiritually speaking? Will it be a church that is standing firm in the gospel, standing firm in the faith? Are these people that we see around us in 2034, trusting Jesus as their Saviour and their Lord? Are they reading the Word? Are they rejoicing in God's grace? And are they putting their faith into practice? Is this a church that practices what it preaches? Are we welcoming newcomers? Are we loving one another in very practical ways? Are we seeking to live holy lives that honour Jesus? Are we inviting Maidenhead to join us? It's a good question, isn't it? What will we be like in 10 years' time? Of course, the flip side is that we might have fallen. Maybe we have fallen for false teaching of some kind. We're no longer listening to Jesus, but we're focusing on the concerns of the world, worldly desires. Maybe we're living lives that look pretty much like everybody else in this town. No longer reaching out with the good news of Jesus, but turning in on ourselves and arguing and debating things. Well, this is what the letter of 2 Peter is all about. What kind of church do we want to be in 10 years' time? If you still have 2 Peter open, I'd like you to turn with me to the very last paragraph of the letter. So flip over the page to chapter 3 and verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. This is how Peter, the Apostle Peter, finishes his letter. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen. Peter is writing to the very first church, the first generation of Christians. And they were in danger of falling just as much as we are today. Lawless people, as Peter puts it, were in danger of creeping into their congregation and teaching in error. We'll think a bit more about who those false teachers were when we get to chapter 2 in a fortnight's time. But in a nutshell, they were denying the lordship of Jesus. And they were leading people into immoral behavior. And sadly, false teaching like that, which leads people into error, has been a feature of the history of the church ever since, and it's certainly around today. Peter wants his readers to stand firm in the faith. Don't fall from the secure position that you have in Jesus, but instead grow in your knowledge of him. That's what my prayer is for St. Mary's. I'm sure it's your prayer too. It's what we should be aspiring to individually, but also together as a church. And that's why we've called this series of sermons Stable and Growing. We are to be like that magnificent oak tree, firmly planted and growing and bearing fruit. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you wouldn't call yourself a believer and a follower of Jesus. Well, I do hope that you will find our journey through 2 Peter helpful. Maybe it will help you to understand why your Christian friends have the kind of priorities that they do. And maybe it will spur you on to think about Jesus and his claims for yourself. Well, now we have an idea what this book is all about. Let's go back to chapter 1 and dive in at verse 1. As the name of the book implies, this is the second letter that we have written by the Apostle Peter, who was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And he introduces himself in verse 1 as Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means sent. Peter says he's been sent by Jesus and with the authority of Jesus to teach the truth. And that's why the book is in the Bible. If we glance down to verse 13, we see what's going on in Peter's life as he writes this letter. He says, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So Peter knows that his end is near. He doesn't have long to live on this earth, and he wants to remind his Christian readers of the things that really matter. Before I worked here at St. Mary's, you might know I had a job where I travelled quite frequently. And every time I left home, my dear wife, Gracie, would kiss me goodbye. And then she said, I love you. Have you remembered your passport? And I'm very grateful that she did that. She reminded me of the things that really matter as she departed. And that's what Peter is doing in this letter. And tonight he wants us to see two big things, two things that we need to remember. And the first is in verses 1 to 4. Remember the precious faith that you have received. Remember the precious faith you have received. Let me read again from verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. I don't know about you, but I often find myself comparing my faith with that of other Christians. Does some of you do that as well? I think it's human nature, isn't it, to compare ourselves. I think to myself, if only I had the faith of that young missionary who's left the comforts of England to go and serve abroad. If only I had the faith of my friend who lost his job a year ago and is still living confident and dependent on God and Jesus. If only I had the faith of that older lady at church who's living through a chronic illness with ever-increasing joy and hope in Jesus Christ. But there's no need for us to feel that our faith is inferior like that. Because Peter says, if you are a Christian, you have received a faith as precious as his. As precious as the faith that Peter and the other apostles had. Isn't that extraordinary? How can that be? Well, it's because the faith that we have is in Jesus Christ. It's not how strong your faith feels that matters. It's who your faith is in. And faith in Jesus is absolutely precious. I don't know if you saw the news a few weeks ago now from Botswana in southern Africa. They've discovered the second largest diamond ever. This is the president of Botswana proudly holding up this diamond and looking at it. Faith in Jesus is more precious even than that diamond. It's more precious than exam results and qualifications, more precious than romance and relationships, more precious than popularity and success. Anything else that we might chase after pales into insignificance because faith in Jesus is the most precious thing we could have. It's precious because through it, we find eternal life and forgiveness of our sins. And notice Peter says you received that faith. You didn't earn it for yourself. And I think that's helpful, isn't it? Because it's a warning to us not to think that just because we trust Jesus, we are somehow smarter or better people than those who don't. It's a warning against Christian arrogance. No, the faith we receive from God is a precious gift. And it gives us eternal hope. It also helps us right now, doesn't it, in the here and now. We see that in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, when Peter says us in this verse, it could mean two things. It's not quite clear. He could be talking about every Christian. He could be saying that God has given all Christians everything that we need to live a godly life through our knowledge of Jesus that we get in the Bible. And that is wonderfully true. He could also be referring to himself, just like he did in verse 2. So he might be saying, God's power has given Peter and the apostles everything that they needed to live a godly life. But actually, we end up in the same place, because, of course, what the apostles learned about Jesus, they've passed on to us in the Bible. And so these great and precious promises that Peter talks about are ours through faith in Jesus. Let me remind us of those wonderful promises in verse 4. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Would you like to be with God? Would you like to participate in the divine nature? That is the aim of many religions around the world, isn't it? And would you like to escape corruption? We see corruption on the news every day, all over the world and locally. And there's corruption that lurks in our own hearts, of course. And we deal with the consequences of that. Would you like to escape that corruption? Well, if you do, you don't need a theology degree. You don't need inspiring worship music or meditation or any other things that people might rely on. You need to read the words of the apostles who remind us of these great promises that we have in Jesus. And then put your faith in Jesus, because it's through that faith that we partake in the divine nature and we escape corruption. Each year, I read that £8 billion worth of national lottery tickets are sold in the UK. £8 billion of people's hopes and dreams, hoping that they could be the winner. And I guess the reason it's so popular is that the lottery winners get to participate in the high life, don't they? They get to hang out with the celebs. And they get to escape the circumstances that they were living in. Well, how much better it is when we trust Jesus. We get to participate not in a celebrity lifestyle, but with God himself. The Bible says that if you are a Christian, you are in Christ and he is in you. You are united with Jesus. You have 24-hour access to God through prayer. You have his Holy Spirit helping you read the words and guiding you through life. And one day you will see God with your own eyes. You will be there in front of the throne of Jesus, and you will be with him forever. Through faith, you also escape corruption. Because Jesus died to pay the price for your sins, well, sin no longer controls you if you're a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit in your life, helping you to engage in that battle with sin, helping you to live a life that is distinctive and set apart for God. Sin is still there, of course. We still battle with it. But one day, we will be set free completely in that dazzling city where we serve Jesus in purity and holiness. These wonderful promises are ours through faith in Jesus. And so let's remember the faith that we have received, this precious faith, more precious than a diamond. Remember the faith you received, but secondly, says Peter, remember to put that faith into practice, put it into action. And that's his big point in verses 5 to 12. Verse 5 begins, "For this very reason." So he's continuing the thought from verses 1 to 4. Because you are going to participate in the divine nature and escape this corrupt world, well, make every effort, he says. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and so on. Peter wants us to put our faith into practice so that we will be effective and fruitful followers of Jesus. Now, sometimes these verses are described as a ladder. Faith is the first rung of the ladder, and then you add to it some goodness, and then you add a bit of knowledge, and so on. And that's a helpful illustration. But it does give the impression that we have to complete each level like a computer game before we can move on to the next one. You know, I can't start being a good person until I have perfect faith. You know, I can't know more about Jesus until I'm perfectly good. And of course, that's nonsense. We are growing in all of these things. So I like to think of it as a set of ladders, and we are going up each of them day by day. Each of these qualities that Peter lists kind of feeds off each of the other ones. So, for example, if you are growing in knowledge of Jesus, well, it's going to encourage you to persevere through hard times, isn't it? The more you know and trust Jesus from what you've read of his word, well, the more you will keep going as his follower. As we persevere and we go through different trials, Jesus teaches us things through our life, and so we're more likely to live godly lives that please him rather than giving up. As we grow in affection for one another, as we meet week by week, well, that will start to foster love, won't it? Real sacrificial love, where we start to go out of our way to serve one another. And notice that the basis of the whole thing, the starting point, is faith. That is the essential foundation for the Christian life, because it's through faith and faith alone that we are saved. Jesus will let you into heaven not because you have become a more persevering person or you have more self-control. You don't have to reach a certain level on those ladders for Jesus to let you in. No, it's entirely based on faith and the grace of the Lord Jesus who died for our sins. But real Christians do put their faith into practice. And that is the warning of verse 9. Look with me at verse 9. Having listed all these things, Peter says, But whoever does not have them, whoever does not have these qualities, is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. If we are happy just with the foundation, just that first level of faith, and we don't think we need to bother with all of these other things, we don't need to be good or self-controlled and so on, well, it's as if we've shut our eyes. Peter is saying that you've closed your eyes to who you are. You've forgotten your identity in Christ, that he has saved you for a new life serving him. In fact, if my life shows no obvious signs at all of these qualities, if I'm not good, if I show no perseverance, if I'm not loving, if those things don't appear in my life, well, I seriously need to ask myself if I have genuine faith. And I think that's the point of verse 10. Peter says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. It's striking that in the very same sentence, Peter can talk about our calling and election, the idea that God chose us and he saved us by his mercy. But he can also talk about effort, doing things, the things that we do in response to being saved. And the reason Peter can put these two things together is because it's when we do these things that we confirm for ourselves that we really are believers. It's as we grow in goodness and grow in knowledge of Jesus and so on, that we confirm our calling. We are assured of who we are in Jesus. Yes, our faith is real because we can see these things growing. And if we can't, maybe our Christian friends can see it and can encourage us in seeing those things. I want to finish tonight by introducing you to Jason and Amanda. These are fictitious people. I'm sorry if there is a Jason or an Amanda here tonight. I'm not talking about you. Jason and Amanda are fictional members of the 630 congregation. If you chatted with them over coffee after the service, they would both say, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. I'm following him in my life. But there's a difference between Jason and Amanda. You see, Jason's life hasn't really changed since he became a Christian. He enjoys the social life of the church, particularly when it suits him. But he doesn't go out of his way. He won't go out of his way to talk to people that he's not that comfortable with or to help others in need. His understanding of the Bible has remained pretty much where it started. He doesn't really know much about the Bible. And most of his mates at work don't even know that he comes to church, let alone what he believes. Amanda's life, on the other hand, has changed. She has developed a real affection for her church family. She loves the members of her growth group who she's grown to know, even if they come from very different backgrounds. She is self-controlled. She's developed that over the years. She carefully watches her behavior when she's with other people. She makes time in her calendar to read the Bible on her own and with others. And she's been getting to know Jesus year by year. Now, which of these two people do you think will have more certainty of their faith? Jason or Amanda? Which of them will feel they know that they are saved? On the flip side, which of them is more likely to grow discouraged, to be influenced by false teaching, or to drift away from church community altogether? Now, of course, there's many caveats I could add to that. There are many reasons that people struggle to engage with other Christians. Of course, I recognize that we all have different personalities. But I hope that the point is clear. It's those who are making the effort to add these qualities to their faith, who are blessed with the assurance of knowing that they are children of God. If you find this unsettling tonight, well, it might be because you've never really put your faith in Jesus. You haven't grasped the wonderful good news, those precious promises that come through faith in him. You're a churchgoer, but perhaps not a believer. Others among us are sensitive souls. We are genuine believers, but we worry that we might not be. Well, my suggestion for both of those groups of people is the same thing. Whoever we are, let's remember the precious faith that we have received from Peter and the other apostles in the Bible. Let's remember that precious faith in Jesus and what it offers. Let's be reading those precious promises in the Bible week by week. But also, let's put our faith into practice. Let's ask God to help us to be growing in these areas. Let's ask trusted Christian friends to ask us areas where they feel we could grow and they could help us. And it's as we do that that we will confirm our calling. We will have this blessed assurance of knowing who we are as children of God. And it's my prayer that as a congregation, if we keep doing these things, if we keep remembering the precious faith we've received and putting it into practice, then when we come back in 10 years' time, we will find a church that is stable and growing and serving Jesus. Let's close with a prayer. To those who, through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, Father, we thank you so much for this gift that you've given us, that through faith in Jesus and faith alone, we can partake in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. Please help us each this week to remember those promises, to rejoice in them, to remind ourselves of them. And help us too to put that faith into practice, to be diligent in living for you day by day, adding goodness and love and perseverance. And we pray that as we do that, this congregation would bring honour to you and your name would be known throughout the town of Maidenhead through us. In Jesus' name, amen.